to Psalm 27. And we'll see what the scriptures have to say to us today. This is yet another Psalm of David. We're not given any specific details about when this took place in his life or any of those kinds of things. I got my book backwards. Here. This psalm pictures for us, it paints a picture of the heart of David. The Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. And this is another one of those psalms. Several of them do, but this one as much, maybe more than many. This particular psalm paints a picture for us of David's heart, of his love for the Lord, his desire for God, and all of these kinds of things. And it pictures for us, really what it pictures for us is what our heart should look like if we are truly people who hunger for the Lord, okay? This is also, are you done there? Because I can't start reading until I, okay. This psalm is also an outline almost for prayer, if you will. You know, in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is an outline for prayer. But this psalm, too, is very much an outline for prayer. For example, in verses 1 to 6, he sets the Lord as priority of his heart and life. And by the way, this will encourage us. If you and I would do that when we pray, if we would start, how does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, which is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer doesn't start, oh God, I can't make it. Most of our prayers start that way when we go to the Lord. We start with, oh God, oh God, oh God. Jesus said when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to prepare our heart before we come to the Lord. And David said the same thing in this particular psalm. David is preparing his heart to come before the Lord in prayer to make requests of the things that he needs. But he starts by focusing on God. And brother and sister, that will always be the key. It'll be a key to answer prayer. It'll be the key to overcoming difficulties, tests, and trials in life when we focus on the Lord and not the problem. We need to magnify God and not the problem. Too often we magnify the problem so big till we finally get to the place where we think, you know, there's no way God can ever answer this prayer. I might as well not even pray it. It's so too overwhelming. My problems are too difficult. Not even God can handle my problem. And I just want to tell you, God can handle any problem that you've got. And that's what David wants us to see in this particular psalm. He wants to see the goodness of the Lord, the greatness of God. God being magnified can help us to focus on faith and then draw near to him to ask things that will ultimately bring glory and honor to him when he answers the prayers that we have. But this particular psalm starts off by setting the focus on the Lord. Remembering who he is, declaring faith in him, verses 1 to 6. Then in verses 7 to 12, he comes and makes his petition before the Lord. He asks the things that he needs of the Lord in those verses, believing that God is going to provide those things. And then you get to verses 13 and 14, and he again declares his faith. And then that last verse, he says, now, just be patient and wait for God to answer the prayer. That's another hard part, isn't it? The being patient part. We like to pray that prayer, and by the time we've got that prayer prayed, we've already figured out what we're going to do to see that prayer get answered. And we begin to work to try to make that prayer come to pass on our own. And the Bible says we need to just wait on the Lord and let God do things his way and in his time and then bring the answers that he wants to our lives. So this morning, again, this is a rich and beautiful Psalm of David. We're going to do another deep dive into it, verse by verse, open it up and see what this particular psalm can speak to you and I. And again, as we look at this and we see the heart of David, keep it on your mind always as we go through this psalm. This is the heart of David. It needs to be my heart. My heart needs to look like this. The things that David desires are the things that I need to be desiring. The things that David wants are the things that I should be wanting. And then watch, and these things are the key to how we get prayers answered in our lives. Let's take it in small bits. Let's look at verses 1 to 3, Psalm 27, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let's see what David can teach us from this psalm today. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense, or the King James says, is the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we go through this psalm this morning, you would encourage our hearts, that we would recognize what our priorities should be in life. And Lord, when we set those priorities, help us, Father, to be in that position where we don't fear anyone or anything ever again, because we trust in you to do what only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. Speak to us this hour, Father. Encourage us as your children. Make us a different people when we leave here in just a little while. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Light represents understanding. Light represents truth. Light exposes the lies, those that are even in our own heart. And God is our light, and God does these things for us, gives us revelation and understanding of truth, exposes the lies of the enemy in our heart, so that we're not following after darkness, so that we have no reason for fear. The Lord is my defense, he says, or the Lord is my strength. He is my strength in every season of weakness, in every season of testing and trial. The Lord is the strength that helps me to overcome all of my enemies. Therefore, I have nothing to fear. I have no reason to be afraid. How many of you know today that fear is probably one of the greatest weapons of the devil to get us to doubt the Lord? Fear comes into our lives to strip us of faith, to get us to doubt the Lord so that we don't walk in the things that God has provided for us. So many stories in the Bible teach us this particular lesson about faith over fear and the necessity of walking in faith always. For example, in the New Testament, there's the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who comes to Jesus. He's got a daughter who is at home sick. She's about to die. He comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, come and lay your hands on my daughter. Come minister my daughter so she will live. And Jesus starts off with Jairus going to his house. On the way, messengers come from Jairus' house and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's already passed away. It's too late. She's gone. And Jesus looks at Jairus and says this, don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Don't let their negative report rob you of the faith that was in your heart when you came to me. Just keep on believing. Don't let fear steal your faith. And Jairus kept believing, and Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. In the Old Testament, there's the story of the children of Israel coming to the promised land. And God has provided this land for them. This beautiful land of milk and honey and houses that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant, all of this stuff, it's there for them. It's there for the taking. God says, go into the promised land and it's yours. You can have it all. Wouldn't you like God to say that to you one day? You can have it all. And the Israelites sent some spies into the land to see what the land was all about. And when they came out, they saw everything that God said. It's just like you said, God. But there are giants in the land. And they're bigger than we are. And there's no way we can defeat those giants. And because of their fear, that fear robbed them of their faith. And an entire generation of Israelite children died in the wilderness without experiencing what God had for them. Brother and sister, the devil wants to get you into fear so that he can rob you of faith and keep you from experiencing everything God has planned for you. That first verse says, God is our salvation. God is our salvation. You know, most of the time in this setting, in a church setting, an evangelical church setting, when we hear the word salvation, we kind of immediately move toward the thought of eternal life, the born-again experience, okay? And that's certainly true. That's a part of salvation, the greatest part, no doubt about that. But how many of you understand there's more to salvation than just the born-again experience? We know that naturally in the way that we use the word in our culture today. Just recently there was in the news, I think it was a teenage boy, who there was a kid drowning, and he goes into the water, and he rescues that kid. Listen, he saved that kid from drowning. You see, salvation doesn't just have to apply to the born-again experience, and in the fullest understanding of it in the Scripture, it's used in all kinds of settings. Whether it's David being saved from his enemies, from Goliath or the Philistines or any of that, that's salvation in a sense. Being healed of sickness and disease was salvation in a sense. Being delivered from demons, that was salvation in a sense. And so all of these things are a part of the salvation that God has for us as the children of God. And God wants to demonstrate His glory in so many ways in this lifetime. And you and I need to be sure, listen, we need to be sure we're not postponing to eternity what God has promised for us today. We put too many things off into the future and say, well, in the sweet by and by. And yeah, look, a sweet by and by is going to be awesome. But if you and I could learn to trust the Lord today, even the rotten here and now can be pretty good. Because God is awesome, okay? And there's nothing He can't do. And whatever He promises, and by the way, that first word in there where it says in verse 1, the Lord. That word Lord there in your Bible, many of your Bibles will have the word Lord in like capital letters. It's smaller, but it's all caps. And when it's written that way, it's always a reference to Jehovah. Jehovah, God of Israel. The covenant God of Israel, the promise-making God of Israel. And brother and sister, here's the point. When God makes you a promise, God will keep it, and His word will come to pass. God's word cannot fail because God cannot lie. And so when God speaks, we can take that word to the bank. And whatever He's promising to us, we can know that promise is going to come to pass as sure as anything else in this world. We need to have faith in that, and we need to trust the Lord to take care of us and minister to us in every area of our life and not allow fear. The devil uses fear all the time. What isn't an example? You watch your favorite news show, I guarantee you, your favorite news, and I don't care what network it is, every one of them is pushing fear on you to get you to follow what they want you to believe. Their agenda, where they want to take you, that you either need to fear the Republicans, or you need to fear the Democrats, or you need to fear the liberals, or you need to fear some. It's all about fear, see. It's all about stirring up fear in your heart. This is the way the world motivates us. It's a fear motivation. It's not a faith motivation. It's fear motivation. And we worry, man, particularly if you look at the news and you worry about the world and the way it is, what it's come to today, and wars all over the place. Never ending. They never seem to. I don't know, have you noticed? In the last week, the war's not even the headlines anymore. It's not the headlines anymore. It has become so commonplace to be at war, it doesn't make the news. Wars everywhere. As a father and as a grandfather, my tendency is to worry about the world that I'm leaving behind for my children or my grandchildren. How in the world are they going to make it? You know, I know people who have made the decision. They're just not going to have children because they don't want to bring children into the world that we've created. And I get that. We fear all of these kinds of things. We fear the future. We fear financial distress. We fear health issues. We fear death. We fear everything. Fear is the enemy's, fear failure. Fear is the enemy's greatest weapon to steal faith from our hearts for God, to steal God's blessing out of our life. But David starts by focusing on God and not the problem. And it reminds us to be confident in God. Look at verses 4 to 6. Now this is where the heart of David really comes through and we see the priorities of his life. And I just want to say this as I get into it, so don't forget it later. David is about to tell us why God answers his prayers. Okay? I want you to see his heart in these next few verses of Scripture, because this is why God will answer his prayers. And here's what we need to do. Now look, we need to look at these verses of Scripture and we need to see David's heart. And then we need to see our heart. Not somebody else's, but our heart. And we need to see if our heart and David's heart line up together. Or is there some distance between them? Look at David's heart. Look at his priorities. David says in verse 1, remember he's the king of Israel. The king of Israel, man, the king can have anything. The king can have everything. But look at what the king wants. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Look at where the passion of David lies. The one thing that David wants is that depth of relationship with God, to sit in the presence of the Lord, to behold his beauty. To behold his beauty means to look intently. The word beauty means delightfulness. It speaks of his awesomeness. It speaks of his goodness. It speaks of his faithfulness. It speaks of all that God is. And David said, I just want to sit and behold you. I can't fathom in my mind how awesome and wonderful you are. And I just want to sit in your presence and bathe in your presence and just be overwhelmed by how awesome you are and how good you are. That's the desire of the man who could have anything this world has to offer. And the one thing they wants is God. He wants a relationship with the living God. This is Mary in the New Testament in Luke chapter 10. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, not helping poor old Martha in the kitchen back there, but realizing there's something more important than baked goods. There's a relationship with Jesus that needs to be had. And it's the most important thing in the world. And she's willing to sacrifice and even make her sister mad for it in order to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's David voicing that same perspective, that same attitude of heart. He just wants to be with God. He wants to have communion with him. He's captivated by his beauty, by his goodness. He wants to dwell with him. To dwell is to remain. It's to abide. It's not to visit occasionally, but it's to dwell there. I dwell at 120 Chesterfield Road, Lynchburg, Virginia. You can find me there. just about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I dwell there. Every now and then, I'll venture out. Walmart. Some place that sells chicken. Go out. But most of my time, it's where I dwell. It's where I spend the majority of my time. It's where I'm at home. It's where I'm at peace. It's where I'm secure. It's where I'm safe. It's where the world just passes me by. Listen to me. God is David's abiding place. Where the world just passes him by. Where he is safe. Where he is secure. Where you can find him most of the time, sitting in the presence of the Lord. That's the desire of the heart of David. He doesn't want to leave God's presence. Please see the heart of the person that experiences an encounter with God. Please see the heart of the person who has prayers answered by God. It's the person who wants God more than anything else in the world. More than absolutely anything. He meditates. He inquires. He seeks the presence of the Lord continually. God is his everything. Because God can do anything. And so he knows that in times of trouble, God will be there for him. And in God's presence, he is safe and secure. And his enemies cannot touch him. When all is said and done, God will give him the victory. Look at verse 6. That phrase there in verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up. Will be lifted up. In Psalm 3, it tells us that God is the glory and the lifter of our head. When your face is down, when your head is down, you're defeated. Okay? When life just beats down on you, your head drops and your eyes drop and you look down. But God lifts our head. And what that means is God assures us victory. God assures us victory. He is the glory and the lifter of our head. And so David says, I will offer in his tent, in his presence, in God's tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. We saw last week what a fanatic David was when it came to worship, didn't we? David was a man who was willing to just dance in the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't care what anybody thought about him. The only thing he cared about is what God thought about him. Boy, can we just stop right there for just a minute? I think most of us care too much about what other people think about us. Not to be free enough to express our affection for the Lord in a group of people. We need to get to the place where we don't care what anybody thinks about us but God. How many of you understand his opinion is the only one that counts anyway? This is the only one that matters. When it's all said and done, he's the one that's going to be sitting on that throne. He's the one that's going to be passing out the blessings. He's the one that's going to be worthy of praise. Nobody else is going to be there, just God alone. And so David is free to worship the Lord with shouts of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord on a stringed instrument, is what that verse tells us there. Look at 7 through 10. And so he has set the stage, okay? His focus is on the Lord. His confidence is in God. His eyes are upward. He has great expectation in what God can do because that's anything. And so now his heart is prepared and he comes to the Lord with the petition and the things that he needs. Look at verses 7 to 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant, speaking of himself, do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, or most translations will say, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Once again, expressing the faithfulness of God here. Now look at these three verses with me here, and let's look at what they have to say. Again, having established that place of faith and confidence in the Lord, he says, hear my voice when I call out to you. Hear my voice. Let me tell you something else the devil wants to do to us. He wants to shut our mouths. He wants to shut our mouths. The Bible is all about the power of words. God is all about speak to the mountain and the mountain will flee. The Bible says that he upholds all things by the power of his word. God spoke and creation came into being. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, the Bible tells us. The Bible is all about the power of words. That's why the devil wants to shut our mouths. Because it's in the tongue, it's in the lips. That's where the power lies. That's why we can't be content. We can't be content just to pray in our minds to the Lord. I realize we're probably most comfortable there. Again, we're shy and we're inhibited and all these things. I get that. We got to get over that. We've got to get to the place where we're willing to speak out to God, where we're willing to use our lips to praise Him openly and honestly, vocally and verbally, and use the words that God has given us. I guarantee you, when you try to spend your time in prayer, just praying in your mind, I guarantee you, you probably have to redirect about every 10 seconds. Because you pray about 10 seconds and your mind gets distracted and you start thinking about something else. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I got distracted. What were we talking about? And you pray another 10 seconds and your mind goes another direction. That doesn't happen when you talk out loud. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me. Notice that David realizes in verse 7, he realizes God doesn't owe him anything. Be gracious to me. I'm going to ask you for stuff, and I realize you don't owe me a thing. You owe me nothing. It'll all be grace if you give it to me. But I'm asking anyway, because I believe you to be a gracious, gracious God. More about that in just a second. Verse 8, he said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. God invites David to seek his face. What does that mean? What does that mean? Just about everybody in here, I suspect, has got a telephone that has facial recognition in that telephone. You look at that telephone, and that telephone knows it's you because it recognizes your face. Your phone knows you by your face. I'm going to say it again. Your phone knows you by your face. God says, seek my face. Seek to know me. Seek to know who I am. Don't just come to me for the things I can give to you. Don't just come to me, and let's just be real honest again. Isn't this the way most of the time we come to God? We're not really coming to God to get to know Him. We're just coming to God to get something from Him. And we're not seeking His face to know Him. We're seeking His hand to receive from Him. God says, seek my face. The priority of the Lord is that we would know Him. And I'll just promise you this. If we would seek the face of God more than we do, we would find the hand of God open more than we do as well. We need to seek the face of God, to get to know God, to know Him honestly. Do you know Him today? Do you really know God today. God wants you to have that kind of personal relationship with Him where you know Him. You know His nature. You know His will. You know His characteristics. They're having fun downstairs. David knows. And look at verse 9 with me. David said, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not abandon me. Do not forsake me." All of these things David's saying to God. Don't do these things to me. Why would David say these things to God? Would God ever do these things? No, he wouldn't. But here's why David is saying these things. Now watch this. This verse, verse 9, is not about God. It's about David. David knows that he's a sinful man. David knows he deserves nothing from God. David knows that if God were to hide his face, turn away in anger, abandon him or forsaken him, he would be right in doing so. Because that's what David deserves. That's what you and I deserve. We are sinful people. We don't deserve the things that we ask of the Lord. And David knows that. Really what verse 9 is, it's a confession to the Lord of his own sinfulness. It's a description. Listen, it's an admission of humility before God. God, I don't deserve you to do anything for me because I know what kind of person I am. And what I really deserve from you, God, is for you to turn me away and to forsake me and to not give a thing to me. But God, I'm asking you to be gracious to me anyway. Be gracious. How many of you know that the truth of the matter is God would be completely warranted to treat us the way verse 9 describes? Completely warranted to do that. And I know, we all think that in a context like this. Well, he calls him again as God of salvation. And then he says in verse 10, here's the counter to verse 9. All of these other things, God being angry, God forsaking, God turning me away. Look at verse 10. This is the real heart of the Father. This is what he really knows God is willing to do. Verse 10, "For even if my father and mother were to forsake me, God, the Lord, would take me up. I know my God will not forsake me. Even if everybody else forsakes me." And oh, by the way, everybody else will. Everybody else will. Did you know there's a whole field of secular psychology today that gets us to blame all of our problems on our parents and the way that we've been treated and all of these kinds of things? Because our parents failed us and our parents didn't do right by us and all this kind of stuff. Maybe some truth there. But can I tell you this? Their parents did the same thing to them. And their parents before them. Can I push it a little further? You'll do the same thing to your kids. You're going to disappoint your kids. You're going to fail your kids. You know why? Because you're a human being like everybody else. The way to get over the hurts of the past, the hurts of the family, the things like that, is not to blame them for what they did, it's to forgive them for what they did. That's how you get over things and move forward in life. It's forgiveness and letting things go, not placing blame. But he tells us the true heart of God. He says, if the most faithful and reliable people on the face of the planet, even if they forsake me, God won't. Because God is faithful and He will always be there. And He will never turn me away. Let's finish this, verses 11 to 14. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David is wise enough to realize that God's ways are higher than his ways, that God's will is better than his will. And so he calls and asks God to lead him in a new and different way. Lead me in a level way, I think my translation said here. Other translations say in a smooth way, in a straight way. All of these are different translations, a flat way. You see, the devil wants to put traps and trips in front of us in our path so that we'll stumble and so that we'll fall. And David is essentially saying, God, smooth out the way before me so that I don't stumble, so I keep true to you and I live the way that you want me to live. The New Testament equivalent, by the way, of verses 11 and 12 here. The New Testament equivalent, you may be familiar with this verse. It goes something like this. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's what David is saying in verses 11 and 12 here. Lead us away from the destruction of the enemy who sets his traps in our path. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe there's application for this life and the life to come in verse 13. I believe the land of the living that he's speaking of specifically there is this world. And he's telling us that we can expect to see a move of God and a blessing of the Lord in this lifetime and not just in the one to come. Certainly the one to come is the great eternity that we'll spend with God. But God wants to move in the here and now of our life to bless us and to watch over us, to keep us and to protect us, to provide for us and to deliver us, to heal us and to strengthen us and to show us salvation in all of its forms. And David said, I would have been in despair except I believed that I would see God move in my lifetime. And then he concludes with that verse in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait on God. Don't try to fix it for yourself. Don't try to create the answer on your own. Be patient. Be hopeful. Be expectant. Have faith. Be encouraged. For those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, run and not get weary, walk and not faint. Because God is faithful and he will give us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Father, I pray today that as we look at Psalm 27, we would judge and reflect on our own heart and the place of priority that we put you in our lives. And I pray just as David has done, Father, we would make you our one thing. Our one thing. The priority over everything else in life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.